since today's passage in Galatians 5 is about the war between the flesh and the spirit, theologically called sanctification, or how we are made more like Christ or conformed to his image, we want to be reminded of the conflict or the struggle that is normal, if you will, an abnormal normality in the Christian life. In other words, there's no perfectionism, there's no perfect Christians this side of heaven, that the way that Paul explains or describes the Christian is one who struggles against the flesh in order to live as those called to be sons. And so we begin in Romans 7, beginning in verse 5. It says, the Word of God says, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now that we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness." See, apart from the law, sin lies dead. "I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure," or utterly sinful. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind of the Spirit on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And then finally, Romans 13, 8 through 14, Paul summarizes again the commandment, the law and the commandments, the law and the prophets, by telling us to love one another by the Holy Spirit that's been given to us in the fullness of time because of Christ's completed work on our behalf. And so he writes in Romans 13, verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." If you'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to continue our Galatians series today. It's been a couple of weeks. You'll be reminded of the Apostle Paul writing to the church of the churches of Galatia because of a problem. They were being threatened by false teaching from the Judaizers who were insisting that they turn back to their old covenant, Old Testament way of doing things, and that they would seek the salvation in Christ by grace, but also through cooperation with the law of God. And Paul's writing them to tell them that you're saved by grace alone in Christ alone, that your right standing or your righteousness is not found in any obedience of your own or in your law keeping. Your obedience is found in the person and work of Christ, that it's in His righteous law keeping that we trust in, not our own. And that the law can be used for fleshly purposes. The law, when used not in sanctification or a guide for holy living in Christ, but when the law is used in order to achieve salvation or righteousness, Paul calls that flesh. He calls that flesh and says that's diametrically opposed to the work of the Spirit. For in our regeneration, in our being made alive with Christ, we're given the Spirit. The Spirit is written, or the Spirit writes the law in our heart. And I'll remind you, He's the author of the law. He writes the law in our heart in order that we can live the law. And that's what he means when he says you're not under law, or don't walk under law. You've been set free from that. You've been set free to be children, sons, who uphold and obey the law in Christ because we have His Spirit. But the law in no way is our means to seek our justification before God or our righteousness. It is only in Christ that we find that righteousness, law-keeping, in the great law-keeper. And that's the gospel. And that's what's so important to Paul. And Paul has spoken up to this point about justification in Christ by grace. And now he wants to teach us about sanctification, or being made like Christ, walking by the Spirit. Let me read three verses in chapter 5, verses 1, 13, and 14. And then I will begin reading from on until the end of chapter 5. Listen carefully to the Word of God. Chapter 5, verse 1. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we have your Word open before us, and we ask that you would help us, O Lord, to consider these things that you've given to us in your Scripture. As challenging as they may be, help us, Lord, to see our sinful hearts as they are before your holiness, and to turn and look to Jesus Christ once again for help. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in Christ, and thank you that justification is by grace in Christ, and so is sanctification by grace in Christ. We thank you for this reality. Open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Up to this point, as I pointed out in the introduction, Paul has been speaking to us about how we're made righteous or justified or have a right standing before a holy God. And he says it's through Christ's work, through his law keeping on our behalf. And now he wants to teach us as his people what is our work, that is, how we respond because we are those who have been set free. Because we are those who are children of God, how we've been set free in order to serve and to live lovingly toward God and one another. Before we get into looking at the works of the flesh, and this is going to be several sermons on the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, let me say this. Let me remind us all of the indicative and the imperative. The indicative, remember, is the reality of who we already are in Jesus, that right standing we already have that Paul's articulated all the way through the first five chapters of Galatians. Indicative just means the reality of who we are united to Jesus Christ, plus nothing we've done. It's all of grace. And so that's why he starts chapter 5, verse 1 with this statement. Look again. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's indicative. You have been set free. You see, he's not going to tell you to walk by the Spirit in order for you to gain some right standing before God. He's saying you've already been set free. You've already been made children. Look what he says with the commandment then in verse 1b. Stand firm, he commands us, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Then verses 13 and 14, he says, you were called to freedom. Again, meaning he set you free in Christ. Now you're called to freedom, but you don't use your freedom as an excuse for the flesh or an opportunity for the flesh. Meaning you're set free in order to serve God and your neighbor. Okay? In order to show love that you could not show being under law. Now that you've been set free and been given the Spirit, you can love. You can produce the fruit of the Spirit. And he's saying this is because you are now free children of God And so don't give any opportunity to the flesh. And he says in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But in the context here, historically at Galatia, the Judaizers are causing problems. In fact, Paul says to them back in chapter 3, verse 1, he calls the Galatian churches foolish for focusing at one time on the completed work of Christ for them and receiving it by faith, and now foolishly turning away from that work of Christ to cooperate with Christ and His grace in order to achieve their salvation. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He's saying a wrong view of the law is fleshly. A wrong view of the law in order to achieve a right standing before God is flesh-like. It's of the world. It's worldly. It's wrong. It's opposed to God's grace shown to us in Christ. And he said, don't go back there. You were saved by the Spirit. And so what's happening is the doctrine, this false doctrine that's infiltrating these churches of Galatia is causing personal problems. Listen, doctrine and life, people of God, always go together. And they're being challenged by false teaching, false doctrine, and Paul is opposing it. And what it's causing is not unity and love and service to God and one another, it's causing division. We don't want to see these works of the flesh as somehow abstract, merely worldly kind of activities. Paul's addressing the churches. He's saying, these are elements of the world still in you. And that's why he says in verse 15, for instance, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And in verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We're to have faith that works out of love in response to what has already been achieved by Christ. We're not free. We're not free by the gospel to sin against God in His law. This is contrary to why God has set us free. We're freed to love and serve God and one another. Yet in the Christian life, people of God, if you're very honest with yourself, the powerful influence and cravings of both the flesh and the spirit are seeking after your attention and your obedience. And that's why he's saying, since you already are those who are in the spirit, walk like it. Since you are those who have received the spirit and are in Christ, walk like it, live like it. Don't live like you used to live, giving obedience to the flesh. We walk by the Spirit, verse 16 says, or keep in step with the Spirit, as verse 25 says. And people of God, this doesn't necessarily mean bicycle by the Spirit or fly by the Spirit. It means to walk by the Spirit. Walking in that culture, as well as our own, seems to take a bit of time. It's slow, but it's eventual progress. Our sanctification is slow, but eventual. Walk by the Spirit. Don't try to bicycle by the Spirit. Don't try to fly by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Slow. Takes a while to get there. Eventual progress. In our regeneration, people of God, when the Spirit of God comes to live within us, when we're made alive with Christ, we're given a new transformed nature. But the influence and the taint of the old nature, the influence of the old man, is still there to tempt us. And that's why Paul says that the Christian life is like a struggle. In Romans 7, he talks of the Christian life as a struggle. Not as a gain to perfection or perfectionism, but a struggle against the flesh. What he wanted to do, as the Apostle Paul, he did not do. What he did not want to do, he kept doing. And he kept turning himself to Jesus Christ, because in Romans 7 he says, "Who shall save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." There is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. Paul, too, had to preach the gospel to himself and to others, because he struggled against the flesh. Here in Galatians, we're told that it's not only a struggle, it's more of a battle, if you will. It's a battle of the cravings. It's a battle of the wills. It's a battle of the desires. And we want to take serious this. What are the flesh and the spirit? Let us take a look at this for a moment. What is flesh, first of all? It's very important to get Paul's understanding of flesh as he uses it theologically. In Greek, flesh is sarx. And if you know what flesh means, it's even it's more helpful to use sarx sometimes, because nature holds all kinds of implications for philosopher types, and they scratch their head and they can't understand sinful nature, or that we have two natures. So sometimes sarx, understanding the concept sarx in itself, is helpful theologically. In Hebrew, it's called basher. Basher. In Greek, it's sarx. Paul uses sarx in three different ways. Number one, he uses sarx as humanness. Humanness, just being human. Back in Galatians 2:16, he said, "No flesh shall be justified. No sarx shall be justified by law-keeping." What he means there is, no human being, it could be translated, no one at all can be justified by law-keeping. So humanness, number one. Number two, he uses sarx as our body. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul says, "Flesh," or sarx, "and blood," flesh and blood, "will not inherit the kingdom of God." So these bodies, these present corrupt bodies, you see, these unglorified bodies, this flesh and blood, he speaks collectively, apart from Christ and his salvation. So he uses sarx as humanness, he uses sarx as our body. But here's helpful, here's something helpful. When he uses sarx and pneuma, or sarx and spirit, flesh and spirit, Paul doesn't mean humanness, Paul doesn't mean our body. When he uses sarx against the spirit, or in relationship with the spirit, or opposite to the spirit, he means the sinful nature. He means our fallen condition. When he contrasts it to the spirit, as in the Holy Spirit, he refers to the sinful human nature, our fallen condition. In Romans 8:7, Paul describes the hostility against God as the very mind of the flesh, or mind of the sarx. That the fleshful man is one hostile against God. And so that's why it's so important for Paul to make sense of this, to understand that we are not in the flesh anymore. We're not in the flesh as Christians. Do you understand that? We are in the Spirit. The flesh is what dominated, what ruled over us, what had dominion when we were born in Adam. The flesh was what the flesh used the law against us to kill us, as Romans 7 says. The flesh is that position, that standing in Adam, that being conceived in sin. That's being in the flesh. The world is in the flesh, people of God. The Christian is in the Spirit. And that's why he says in verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Notice now, for the Christian, being obedient to the law is the things you want to do. It's the righteousness you want to attain. It's the struggle that Paul was speaking of in Romans 7. What I want to do, I do not do. That which I don't want to do, the fleshly things, I keep doing. So Paul is saying, you are not under law. You're not in the flesh. You're not in Adam positionally anymore, but by faith, you are in Christ and in His Spirit. Let me try a little further. Sarx, if you will, or flesh, denotes the sinful life orientation of humans who in soul and body turn away from God toward the creature or creaturely things. They are by nature idolaters. Sarx, another way of saying it, or flesh, is that power that opposes God and enslaves human beings. And so Paul's saying, you're in the Spirit. You're no longer slaves to the dominion of flesh, of sin. Don't let flesh use the law against you. You see, he's saying, don't try to live the law in order to gain any kind of righteousness. That's flesh. Remember a month or so ago in one of the previous studies, I said to you that the devil would have us to use the law in order to achieve righteousness. But God gave us the law in order to prove us sinners. You hear me? The devil would use the law to make us righteous. God gave us the law to prove us sinners, so that we turn away from ourselves to Christ and receive His Spirit and become those who are in the Spirit and those who have the ability to produce the fruit of the Spirit. As Jesus says, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. What kind of fruit do you think He's talking about? Fruit that will last. Holy, spiritual fruit. Please understand, people of God, Paul has not pulled a fast one on us here by saying that, okay, I know I told you were justified and had a right standing in chapter 2, and now I'm going to tell you that you can move in and out of that right standing by being in the flesh or in the Spirit. That has been an unbiblical way of looking at this, and that is wrong, and it's dangerous. And it is as dangerous as seeking righteousness in the law. For Paul, in the Spirit is being those united to Jesus. It's a positional thing. It's those who have been justified, who have been set free to live lives of love. Another way of looking at flesh or sarx is Paul's term for everything aside from God in which one places his final trust. Flesh is everything apart from God in which we place our final trust. It's interesting to note in your struggle daily to think about what it is you put your final trust in on a daily basis. What is it that comforts you in your time of difficulty? What is it that gives you hope when you think things are hopeless? Very important to be reminded that those things are perishing. Those are the things of the world. Those are fleshly things. We're to seek after Christ and His righteousness alone. Put our final trust in God, maker of heaven and earth. And Jesus, who loves us and who is with us and never leaves us nor forsakes us. You see, the sarx is opposed to the Spirit. He in no way likes, if I can may personify him, he in no way likes our obedience. He doesn't want our obedience because he's got his own cravings, if I can personify it. He has desires. He has a will that usually we're more comfortable with than the will of the Spirit. But he's got cravings. He's got desires that he wants us to fulfill. And he gnaws at us. And he eats at us. And he makes it hard to live the Christian life, quite frankly. But the Spirit has desires for us too. And they are our desires because we're in Christ. Again, verse 17. He says that the flesh prevents you from doing what you want to do. You see, the person who is in the flesh positionally, that is, the person who's not a Christian. That's a person in the flesh. A person who's not a Christian is at enmity with God. As Romans 8, 7 and following says, he cannot please God in any way, in a way of pleasing Him for His glory. He cannot do it. So Christians are not in the flesh in that way. But we still struggle with that indwelling sin that craves that which is opposed to the Spirit. Look at verse 17. The desires, the cravings, the yearnings of the flesh, of the sarx, are against the Spirit. And the desires, the cravings, the yearnings of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. You see, you can make no peace between flesh and Spirit. There is no peace between them. They're opposed. The Spirit is about doing God's will. The Spirit is about being selfless. The Spirit is about being loving when we don't feel like it. The Spirit is about loving God and neighbor when we don't feel like it. And the flesh comes along and says, I tell you, you don't have to be that loving. You don't have to serve all that much. In fact, you need to work harder so that God will receive you as His own. The Spirit says, you're saved. You're in Christ. The Spirit says, you're in Christ. You have peace with God. You have died. You have been those who've been crucified with Christ. You no longer live. Don't live for yourselves any longer. Live for He who was raised for you. The flesh says, I want it my way. And again, we tend to know the flesh oftentimes, sometimes, better than we know the Spirit. People of God, understand we're not two persons. Okay? We're one person. But when we're regenerated, we're given a new nature, as I said. This Holy Spiritual-filled nature. A Holy Spiritual-directed nature. And yet there's still taints. There's still contamination in us, if you will. Jesus, in His death for us, in His resurrection for us, has defeated the works of darkness and the power and the dominion of sin and flesh for us. You understand that? That's what's so important about Romans. That what the flesh was weakened, what the law could not do, and that it was weakened by the flesh, God did in the personal work of Christ by sending His Son in sinful flesh to condemn sin in sinful flesh. You see, Christ has redeemed us so that we're not in flesh anymore. And what Paul's doing here is reminding us that these two competing desires or cravings or influences are our present problem until we reach the paradise land. Another way of understanding flesh and spirit, and I'm talking positionally here again. I'm not talking about where the Christian says, I produced a work of the flesh. I must have fallen out of the Spirit. No. Again, if you're in the Spirit, you're in the Spirit to stay. And you will produce slowly over time eventual fruit that will last. So you don't fall in and out of the Spirit. It's a positional thing. It's two modes of existence, if I may say it that way. In the flesh is being born in Adam, under Adam as our representative head. It's being born under law, that is, condemned by law. When Paul uses under law, or saying something like, you're not under law, generally what he's meaning is that you're not under the law as a way of condemning you. You're no longer under the condemnation of the law. He doesn't mean that we don't uphold and obey the law. He says, you're not under it as a way of condemnation. Positionally, you're no longer in Adam. In Adam, under law, in the flesh, being citizens of this present evil age. That's what being in the flesh is all about. And so Paul talks in Romans 1. He reminds us as he's summarizing the gospel. He says Galatians 1. He says in Galatians 1, 3 and 4. Listen very carefully. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So this deliverance, this rescue from the present evil age is that which is characterized by being in the flesh, being in Adam, being under law as a way of condemnation. So he's saying now that you've been rescued from this present age, you're part of the age to come. You see, you're part of the Spirit. The Spirit is a down payment of the last day's resurrection, where we shall fully experience our adoption as children. We're children now by the Spirit, but we await that full adoption, the redemption of our bodies, being and living in glorified bodies in the presence of the Lord for eternity. But so you've been translated from being in Adam to being in Christ. You've been translated from this present age to the age to come. Already you live in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. In a sense, you're already there. And He's telling us to live like it. You're no longer under law as a way of condemnation. You obey the law as a way of gratitude and obedience because you now can because of the Spirit. and you're no longer in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. And that's very important to state before we look at the works of the flesh. Very important. Listen again to Romans 8. It's worth turning here. Romans 8, verses 5 through 12, where Paul, in another place, contrasts sarx with spirit, flesh and spirit. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 8, once again, in Romans 8, beginning in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That is, it's at enmity with God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And verse 8, very important. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, that's not saying here. Paul's not saying when you're in the flesh, when you commit fleshly things, that you cannot please God. You don't please God. But he's talking positionally here. He's talking positionally in the flesh. He's not saying that we move out and we fall back into the flesh as if we're two people. Okay, that's very important because that's been an ongoing false teaching of the 20th century to have this idea of flesh and spirit as being something other than positional. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, listen carefully, listen. You are not in the flesh, speaking to Christians, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Again, he's speaking of objective standing, not just subjective feeling. You know, our feelings deceive us, as we know. Our hearts deceive us. He's not talking about subjective standing before God. He's talking about objectively, there's only two positions before the living God, in the flesh, condemned under law, bound for an eternity in hell and judgment. And in the Spirit, regenerated by the Spirit, united to Jesus Christ, and bound to heavenly glory because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So you're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. Listen, people of God, this reminds us, there is no such thing as perfectionism or perfect Christians. Perhaps part of the reason why there was so much conflict in this congregation, and you'll be reminded of the two verses that sandwich the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 15, you bite and devour one another. Watch out you don't consume one another. And then verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The reason perhaps there was this boasting, this envying, the reason there was this consuming of one another, the biting and devouring one another, is because they were thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to. There were some who thought that they had lived the law better than those others. And there was a lack of graciousness among them. There was a lack of mercy. Situations were causing people to act. Good situations, good behavior. Bad situations, bad behavior. Somebody does what I want them to do, I love them. Somebody does what I don't want them to do, I'm mad at them. I want my way. That's what's going on here. But grace, when you really get it, we realize we don't have any rights. We've been loved by a God that we've hated for years. And He loves us in spite of our sins and flesh. He sent His Son to save us from what the law, even though it was good, how the law condemned us. And He saved us and gave us a law keeper. Should not be any part of us that's unforgiving and lacks mercy when we realize the grace of God that's been shown to us in Christ Jesus, you see. There's no room for that. The only room for that kind of behavior is when you are thinking of yourself as flesh, as those who've accomplished some kind of righteousness on your own. And you think that you're better than other people. No perfectionism at all in the Christian life. In fact, the more you realize how what the law speaks and how deep it goes in the heart, the more you should be humbled. The more you realize you ain't there yet. And you still got a long way to go. And you realize that you might have tried to bicycle according to the Spirit. You might have tried to fly according to the Spirit. But you would take walking because you've been crawling for some time. That's what the law teaches us. The devil would have the law be used to earn righteousness, and God gave it to prove us sinners. And so Paul goes into this list of the works of the flesh, and he begins to tell us that the works of the flesh are evident, verse 19. They're very plain. And I want you to understand that that's not only just plain to us Christians who can see it in the world. Remember, Paul's addressing the churches here. Okay, so what Paul wants us to understand is don't merely look out into the world to see these abominations and works of the flesh. Look in your own heart. He's telling us for no one here, as he begins this list, to say, I wish that so-and-so was here to hear this. Boy, if so-and-so could hear this, this is what they need. No, he's saying, check your own heart. Don't look somewhere else. Stop that. Look in your own heart, because these things that are evident are still there lurking, waiting to give you cravings and yearnings opposed to the Spirit. And you better know that. And so he says, now the works of the flesh are plain, they're evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. One note on the Greek text, if I may. This is the best reading of this list, and I would encourage you to read the ESV on this one. In the Greek text, there is a later Greek text that added adultery and murders. This list is good enough. It implies adulteries and murders, but apparently, and I'm not a textual critic here, but I'm just telling you what I know. Sometimes later, well-meaning monks or copyists would add certain things, like from the Sermon on the Mount, adultery and murderings, to make sure, you know, that everyone understood what was being said here. But the earliest manuscripts do not include adultery, although adultery is in view here. So you don't need to add the extra word. But in the Greek, adultery's been added, as well as murderings, after, I believe, envy. But listen to the list that this version gives us, and I think is the best witness to this Greek text. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and then drunkenness and orgies. If you will, there's four groups here, and I would remind you that these four groups are not exhaustive. They're comprehensive of the human condition, but Paul goes on to say, and things like these. Meaning, if these don't nail you, know enough about these to know that you have something to contribute. Sin is very creative in the way it manifests itself. So Paul can not be exhaustive here. But there are four groups that we could appreciate. The first group are sexual sins, which we could include in adultery, but we don't want to add something to the Greek text. The second sin would be religious sins, idolatry, sorcery. Then there's a lot, that describe relationship sin. And then the last two are self-control sins, drunkenness, orgies, that usually go together in the ancient world and in the modern world. And he contrasts these with the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And here's the good news again, people of God. Look at verse 24. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the gospel. Even though he gives to us the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and he wants us to be made aware of it, he calls us those who are in Christ, in the Spirit, who have crucified the flesh. And he calls us to live as those who have crucified the flesh. We shall look at the works of the flesh, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the faithfulness that You've shown to sinners like we. We thank You for Your great grace, Your mercy to us. Oh, Father, we don't deserve Your favor and Your kindness. We know that we still see the works of the flesh manifest in our lives. And we want to live, Lord, like those who are in the Spirit, because we're no longer in the flesh. We're no longer under the power and the dominion of flesh. We're under the power and dominion of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, seated at Your right hand, who is Lord and King of His church, who loves His people. Give us grace, Lord, to not bite and devour one another, to not be consumed by one another, to not be jealous or envy one another. Help us when we see the works of the flesh within ourselves that are evident. We know it when we sin. Help us to repent quickly and turn to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.